Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
So we've been looking on Wednesday night, uncovering deception, coming under authority. And so this is the season where there's a whole lot of deception that's flying. In fact, the warnings that Paul gave us and Jesus told us about in Matthew 24, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, uncovering deception. So rightly dividing this word truly is important, right? There's a lot of warnings. We looked at many of those Wednesday night. We'll see it again this next couple of Wednesdays of uncovering deception. So let me start with how do you rightly divide the word of truth? There was this counseling session going on. This couple was having real trouble in their marriage. And so the husband said, she's always nagging me, always contentious. And she said, well, he never seems to do what I want. And so I said, well, you know, there's a scripture by this in Proverbs. It says, it's better for a man to dwell in outer desert than to be with a contentious woman. So it got real quiet. And the woman said, does the scripture give a revelation as to what outer desert I should put him in? That's not rightly dividing truth, right? I don't think that was the principle of what Solomon wrote. Now, Solomon must have had some challenges because, right, he had, what, hundreds of wives and how many porcupines did he have? Concubines. So he had a whole bunch of, he wrote the Proverbs. And so then I heard this other testimony of a revelation out of the book of Revelation. Said, you know, that it's probably true that men are going to be raptured before women. I said, man, where's the scripture for that? He said, well, you know where it says there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes? Right? So, again, I don't think that's rightly, I'm just telling you, that's not rightly dividing truth. I'm just revealing what's not true. And yet we can get these things twisted. My point is, deception is real. And there are all kinds of opinions associated with this, and we can unrightly divide truth or not understand the principles of that. So today I'm going to try to unpack this in a revelation of what I call God's rewards for righteousness. First, let me ask you a question. These are small. I wish I had bigger ones, but these were actually Katie's, so I took them. What are these? Trophies. What do you get a trophy for? Winning what? Whatever. Right? What special recognition, right? Now, there are those that believe everybody should get a trophy and we're all the same, right? I'm going to tell you that that's not biblical, and we're going to show you some scriptures to validate that. So let me ask the question, is there a sacrifice involved with the pursuit of a reward? Yes. There is a sacrifice, right? How about, let's just go the natural. When you get a bonus at work because you've excelled or because you're recognized for what you do, if you go to school or you're an athlete or you're a musician, how much work goes behind some of that? Even those who are talented, think of the gold medalists, how many years they spend in preparing. There is sweat involved with that, right? There's equity, there's investment. Even if you're a gifted person, you still, even though you've got that gift, people that are real tall, that are great basketball players, and they're gifted in that arena, they still work at it. How many hours do they spend trying to sink that basket? So there is equity, or at least there is investment in everything we do, whether it's work-related, family-related. You gardeners, how long does it take you to get a pretty garden? My wife is, green thumb. But I see the amount of effort that takes to get, you got to deal with the weeds of your life, right? So when we look at this, I want us to see biblically that there is recognition from God for rewards. And I've titled the message, God's reward for righteousness, or God's reward righteousness. He does reward righteousness. So what is the definition of a reward? It's a thing given in recognition of one's service or effort or achievement in showing appreciation. So when someone appreciates you, they see the effort that you put in, and they recognize it. Well, is there also punishment for things done wrong? Right? If you go out and get drunk, get high, and you drive and you get a DWI, there may be jail time, you may lose your license. There's a consequence. You sleep around and you get an STD, you get pregnant, there's a consequence. You rob a place, you steal, there's a consequence. So there are penalties, and there are levels of that. Misdemeanor penalties or felony charges. So we see in the natural realm, and if you look at the biblical basis or the biblical worldview, I want you to see the Judeo-Christian values associated with performance and rewards, and there are consequences for choice, which we all know, right? And so, but sometimes we dismiss these things and we want to glaze over them. So I want us to look at, in fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, God will not be mocked. What you sow, you shall also reap. If you sow anger and hatred and racism, if you sow thievery, you're going to have a consequence. God will not be mocked with that. There is a good. Now we know his grace is amazing, and we thank you for that, but choices do matter. Now I want to kind of put the caveat on the biblical worldview. We know that when you're born again, you become under God's grace, or you receive God's grace, right? We know that he declares you righteous by salvation in Christ. So that's the free gift. Every one of us has life, which is a free gift, and then you have an opportunity to choose righteousness, to choose Christ, or not. It is his desire that all would be saved, but we know not all are going to be saved, right? We know when we preach the full gospel, if you don't receive Christ, if you have not the Son of Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father either. All those that are telling you there's another way up the mountain to God, there isn't. There's only one way, and it's Jesus and him alone. But once we come to Christ, that grace that comes upon us, that free gift is now established, and I'm born again. I'm alive in Christ. But that's when the real work should begin. Now, we know it's not works that saves you, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, it's by his grace that you've been saved through Christ, not of you and yourselves, lest you would brag about it, but it's by his grace and him alone. But as soon as you become a child of God, that's where it ought to start. That ought to begin the work process, and guess what? The kingdom is built upon a reward system of the work that you do to advance the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking prosperity gospel here, but there is a blessing that comes from that, but there is a result. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And then you will be rewarded according to what you have done. And so when we look at the scriptures, take a look at your outline. Remember the example, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 25, he says there was a parable or a story of a king who goes away, and he takes three servants in Matthew 25, and Jesus tells this story. He gives one servant 5 bags of silver, he gives another one 2 bags of silver, and another one 1 bag of silver, and then he goes away for a long time, and then he comes back, and he says, you're going to give an account. Stand before me and give me an account. What did you do with what I gave you? And we know the story. The one who had 5 doubled it, said, well done, thou faithful servant. The one with the mid numbers, well done, thou faithful servant. And then the one who did 1, who was fearful of God, didn't understand true identity of God, he took his talent and buried it. He did nothing with it. He hid his talent. And he says, you are a faithless servant. Take this one, take his talent, give it to the one who has more, which is kind of a mind blower, and then throw this one into outer darkness where there'll be gnashing of teeth. That's not a pretty picture. They were all God's servants. I'm not talking about the pagans who are unbelieving. This is the servants of God who, there's this reward system that Jesus, before he goes to the cross, reveals this truth. which ought to be a sobering part of the fear of the Lord. So look at your handout. We see that I listed three scriptures I would like to look at the top of the outline. But I want to begin with Proverbs chapter 13. So if you will open your scriptures to Proverbs 13, I want to build the case biblically of the reward system that God lives under. I believe this is the principle of Judeo-Christian biblical faith. Let's begin in Proverbs 13 and let's look at verse 21 first. I'm going to give you King James and then I'll give you New Living Translation. Verse 21, Proverbs 13. Evil pursues the sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid. New Living says it this way: trouble chases sinners, while blessings reward the righteous. Now, what is righteousness? It's right standing with God, right? We know all of us, the Apostle John makes it real clear that if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. All have sinned and fall short, right, of the glory. But he says if you do sin, you have an advocate. That's why he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he is faithful and just. If you confess your sins to Jesus, he's faithful and he's just to forgive you from all unrighteousness, because he paid a price. When he hung on the cross, shed his blood, he took all the sin. The one time in all of history, from the beginning of time, the only time Jesus was ever separated from his Father, because the two are, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one, right? The triune God. I'm in John 17 says, I'm in him and he's in me. And there's this moment in the place where God the Father makes him sin for you and me. He became sin, not like got your sin. No, I don't know how this happened in the spirit realm, but I know it's true. And if that's why he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because he became your sin. He took the price. He died for you. He died for you. Get a hold of that for a moment. He hung there in brutality for you. When you get a hold of that, you'll say, I deserve. He didn't. He was sinless. So that's that moment when that righteousness, and then he declares in Revelation, he declares it in Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6 chapters, I don't think, 11 or 13 times, you became the righteousness of Christ. How? By your faith in him. That's grace. But now as soon as that revelation of that grace and that payment that he made for you, he took for you, you now have a major responsibility, and so do I. To advance the kingdom, to advance his kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You and I are part of the advancers of the kingdom. And you can't hide your talent. If you bury it, there will be a consequence. So we see here, look at these scriptures at the top. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. That's a really good question. Lord, how thirsty am I? How hungry am I? And if you lack the thirst and the hunger, ask him to give it to you. Get your mind off of all the other things that are weighing you down. All the judgments and the offense. We just did 6 weeks of overcoming the spirit of offense with John Bevere. There is going to be a spirit of offense that's going to operate. It's going to rip families apart, rip marriages apart, separate children from families, destroy churches. Last night, my wife and I were listening to a pastor online, Kurt Landry, really excellent. He's a rabbi, spirit-filled, born-again rabbi, laying out, you know, we're now in the Hebrew month of Elul, right? The king is in the field. And now 5786 begins September 23rd. Rosh Hashanah, right? Yom Kippur is coming. It's the new year. And if you look at this year, what's coming, what they declare from the Hebrew rabbis, it's going to be a time of connection. He's going to connect the dots, literally, what some of this means. This is going to be a major year of things happening. And so we need to be in that place where how hungry and how thirsty are we? Lord, I need to get over my offense, all the judgments and all the criticisms and all the gossip and all the slander, all the negativity, all the escapism, drugs or alcohol or porn, whatever's in your life that is stealing your thirst and hunger, it's time to lay it down. Because he's after righteousness, and there's a blessing for righteousness. If we could ever get a hold of the fact, why would we take all the temporal stuff, all the idolatry of all the escapism of things we look for, and it's almost like, you remember Esau? Esau comes back from the field, and he's hungry, and Isaac, he says, give me your birthright. He sells his birthright for a pot of stew. And then we're critical of that, and yet how many times do we as human beings sell what we have for the temporal, fleshly needs that we end up selling our birthright of righteousness? That is sick and sad. We need the revelation of truth on this. We have to have the revelation of the truth, because that righteous behavior will provide rewards to us. We're not after rewards, but we got to understand, you got to play the game. Not everybody gets a Super Bowl ring, right? Not everybody wins the World Cup. It's based upon performance. It's based upon doing what others can't do, or at least get your talents together with a team or your individual talents and excel. That second scripture, look at the second dot there. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6. God rewards those who earnestly, that's an interesting word, earnest, fire, seeking. Saw the statistic, I don't know scientifically how true it is. If you read your scriptures one day a week, no effect. 2 days a week, no effect. As pastor said, if you read your scriptures 5 days a week, something happens in the transformation of your mind. Interesting. That's why Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on the word day and night, and then you'll succeed. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Look at the third bullet. This is Romans 3, and one of my favorite. You are made right. We are made right. Made right. This is that new creation in Christ. When I come to Christ, I'm a new creature. Actually, a new species, literally, means in Hebrew, which again is a, can't even get my head around that. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of his glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. Even when I mess up, let me ask this question. Let me finish the verse I'll ask. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood for us. Is God a good father?
Yes.
Does he take his children to the woodshed?
Yes.
Ah, you mean he doesn't spare the rod?
No.
Ah. The woke generation will tell you that's abuse. John made it clear. If he loves you, he will discipline you. And what's always amazed to me in my own, when I mess up or I do something, and then I, God, where are you? Well, I was there, but you went off the path, right? Get back on the path, son. The invitation is repent. Because repentance means completely turning, which then if you truly repent, that is reconciliation, that is transformation. What did he mean by Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Present your bodies. He says bodies, this is the flesh side, as a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices is they can crawl off the altar at any moment.
And we do,
unfortunately, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, the kind he'll accept. And if you do this and you let God change the way you think, he will show you his perfect plan for your life. Whew, man. Help us to really get, help me to get this in my soul, my mind, will, and emotion, transformation. So look at the pursuit of righteousness right there in the middle. Number one, our life journey should be to climb the mountain of the Lord and stand in the holy place. I want to look at a scripture. Look, turn with me to Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs, and this time chapter 4. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 4:18. The way, let me read New Living, Proverbs 4:18. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. But the wicked, the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they are stumbling over. King James says it this way, but the pathway, or the path of the just, is like a shining light that shines more and more unto a perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. He goes on and Solomon says, my son, attend to my words. This is the scripture. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto you. You'll find them and health to your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. When he talks about the pathway, let's take a look at Psalm 24, one we often quote here and have preached on it. He asks the question, David does, first in Psalm 24, verse 3. He asks a question, then he answers it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? New Living says, who can climb the mountain of the Lord? And who can stand in the holy place? Now, I just told you, you're now the righteousness of Christ. When the veil was torn on the day that Jesus gave his life, and we know that the temple veil was torn in half, 4 inches thick, over 60,000 pounds, torn in half, so it separated the holiest from the rest of the sanctuary that now laid us access way, which this is where Paul writes in Ephesians, you can sit with God in the right hand. You are seated with him in a heavenly realm. No, Pastor, I'm sitting right here right now. Spiritually, if you're a born-again believer, the way Christ sees you, you are a friend of God seated with him at the right hand of the Father. That is another one of these. We know that no sin can come into the holy place because he's righteous, and what his blood did, you have been declared righteous. That's really good news. And if you confess your sin, he doesn't remember your sin. I remember someone who had their life, whew, and they told me, Pastor, there's no way God could ever forgive me. You don't know what I've done. I said, so what you're telling me is that you can't be forgiven because you're so bad. Are you a believer? She said, I am. Would you like to confess all of that stuff that's got you shamed and guilted? Because Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ and you're declaring you're in Christ and you've confessed your sin and you're no longer practicing it, you are no longer condemned. In fact, the all-knowing, all-powerful God says, I can't even remember your sin. Now, there's another one. How does that work? Like, if that isn't good news, then your good news is broken. Because that's like, I'm righteous according to your faith in Christ. Are you walking with him? I want to walk closer. Good, ascending the hill of the Lord. So then he answers it. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, this is the natural flesh, and a purity of heart. So he goes after the spirit side and he goes after the flesh side. That's why he presents your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's really hard when you're trying to walk not in fleshly behavior. But he also says there's no temptation known to man that God has not provided a way out. But unfortunately with us, we focus on the temptation. And you can't commit sin unless you've thought about it first. That's why you're supposed to take every thought captive, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Take every thought captive and pull it into subjection. Everything that raises itself against the rebellious things of Christ. So this is that place. So I get saved. This is my journey. I get saved, and as soon as I come to Christ and my name is written in the Lamb's book, I'm now justified as if I'd never sinned in the past. We tell that to people. We had people we led to Christ last Sunday, right? And it's like they start crying. They just start breaking. It's like, oh, my God, you mean the stuff I did is now he can't remember it anymore? That's the gospel. That's why it's called good news. Oh, my God. Yeah. All right, so now we start. I'm justified, but I'm not fully sanctified. You got stuff going on, and I got stuff going on that is not pleasing to the Lord. But as I read the scriptures and I make choices of sacrifice and I realize that righteousness is a reward, I start walking with Jesus up the hill. I'm climbing the hill of the Lord and I'm being more sanctified and more sanctified. And what I used to do, I don't do anymore, but I'm still not who I want to be, but I'm going to be because I'm now being sanctified, right? And that's why who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy place? Clean hands. I want to be pure at heart. I want to be pure in my ability, my things that I do. That means your language, your behavior, the things you watch, the things you engage with, the people you hang out with. Those matter. Those are choices. And so we see this move of God that says righteousness is a weapon also. We're going to dig that one out. All right. Look at number two there on that. The concept of biblical rewards and righteousness are this, both in the temporary and in the fulfillment of the future. Old Testament really focuses on if you'll do righteousness now, God will bless you in the natural here. In fact, he tells us that. We see there's a scripture. I think I listed it there. Psalm 58:11. We won't turn there. But it says, everyone will say, Old Testament believer who's walking with God, everyone will say this is truly a reward for those who live for God, that God judges rightly. So they were looking at rewards. You can see all the Psalms, right, where David says, you've delivered me from my enemies. You've blessed me. Look at Solomon, probably one of the wealthiest people ever to live. Makes Bill Gates look like a pauper, right? So we look at this, we see this like, wow, he was David's son. But he also wasn't, he got wound up with fleshly things at the end and had to repent. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. He goes through all the things he tried. He had wine, women, he had everything and tried it all, looking for fulfillment. Science and all the inventions, maybe having queens come and say, it's amazing what you've done, and oh my gosh, it's all true. He gets to the end of his life and he writes Ecclesiastes. He says, all this is vanity, vanity, useless. Fear God and serve him. That's what the conclusion of one of the wisest people ever. But he let his fleshly desires get in the way. He married women who were pagans. He worshipped the wrong gods at the end. And he had to repent. And we're all capable of this mess. Old Testament says you will be blessed if you honor God and righteously walk. New Testament really focuses on heavenly rewards. I listed it there in 2B. Matthew 6:19. Again, we won't turn there. But Matthew 6:19 is the treasure reward chapter. It's the same one that Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be given to you. Interesting word. Seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom's defined in Romans 14:17 as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, right? You can't get away from this righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So we see that this righteous behavior, seeking first, is part of the avenue of up the hill to receive the blessings of God. It goes on in Matthew 16, he says, don't store up your treasure in heaven. Don't store up your treasure on earth, store it up in treasures in heaven, right? So what's your treasure? He goes on and says, what do you treasure? What do you spend your time on? You know, you could probably spend about 10 or 15 minutes with somebody looking at their bank accounts and their Amazon account and figure out what they treasure and where they spend their time and money. And so he says, don't store up that treasure on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, right? So there's a reward system also in heaven. When he says in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, says, when the end comes, the books, plural, will be opened. And in that, the book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? So you're going to stand in this day because it is appointed unto man once to die and then to judge. On that day, whether it's at the end or this, as believers, you're going to stand there and the book will be opened. And find your name is, oh, that's right, this is the date that you accepted Christ. Woohoo, praise the Lord. But then there's the other books. I believe one is the book of rewards. One of them is the book of finances. So what's your treasury look like in heaven? What is the talent that you have either sown or buried that God wants us to have revealed this side of heaven so we know there's an accounting coming? Now that ought to operate in the reverential respect of God or the fear of the Lord. If you know what's coming, you make preparation. Look around you. 100 years from now, none of us will be here. Right? So if we're living totally for this week and next week or this next 2 years or retirement, you are missing it. We're all missing it. There's an eternity. Another one, what does that look like? It's a long time. Eternity. So why are you investing in a few years here on the wrong stuff when you should be investing on eternal? That's the revelation of truth, the spirit of wisdom and revelation that God, we got to get this in our spirit, man. So we're wise, rightly dividing. Look at number three. Well, go to C first. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's a Hebrews. But Jeremiah 29:11, you probably know that scripture. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for harm. When you search for me or seek me with your whole heart, here it is again, you'll find me and I will restore your fortunes. I'll break the captivity, addictions, brokenness, failures. I'll set you free from those if you seek him diligently. These are just promises, and there's one after another. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4 for a minute. 2 Timothy number 4. And let's begin in verse 1. So here's Paul writing to Timothy. He knows that he's about to be martyred. He was already told that he was going to be martyred. He actually told the Ephesian elders he was going to Rome to stand before Nero. He was told that he would not be coming back. Even the elders were crying in Ephesus, don't leave us, and you can't go. You go there, you're going to. But he had already known, I'm going to witness. He was a Roman citizen, and he was beheaded because Roman citizens were beheaded, whereas non-Roman citizens were generally crucified or burned alive. But they were lenient to criminals that were Roman citizens, so Paul was beheaded, they claim. Through history, Josephus and others have written that. So look at this one. He writes to his spiritual son about what's important. Now, if you're going to die and you know you're done and you're not going to see Murray often, you're not going to talk about things that don't matter. So here's what he writes. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly urge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead, and he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or it is not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound doctrine and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whether their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Chasing after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. Fully carry out the ministry of God that he's given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Whew, that is packed with truth of a guy who was shipwrecked and snake bit and stoned for dead and tried to kill him, hit squads, came after him. A man who started wrong, persecuting the church, killing members of the church, and then comes and meets Jesus. God turns it all around, and he writes most of the New Testament. God's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. So, let me ask you this, number three. Righteous pursuits result in greater warfare from the devil. True or false? Is this contrary to God's blessing? Or is it part of the maturing of the believer? I wish this one was different. Now, I had this debate with someone recently. Said, I believe God, Jesus finished the work. Yeah, he's hung on a cross, says finished. But has he established his full kingdom yet? The kingdom's at hand, right? It's now and not yet. And when he comes, he's going to establish it. So are we still in a war? Right? You can't look at what happened the other day to the killing of these students at the Annunciation Catholic School and think we're not in a war. Here you've got a transgender young man who changed his name from Robert to some girl's name, went through transition, and then wished even in his manifesto that he hadn't done it, right? Hated everything, hated Jews, hated children, hated Christians, had a target of Jesus when he was practicing his shooting, target of Jesus on it. Now this scripture that says those who listen to wrong doctrine, we've got a group of people that have lost their minds. They're actually demonically inspired. That's what I shared last Wednesday about. We're in a place where they're going to start listening to teachings of demons, right? Being under the influence of deception. Those who want to cut children apart and change them from one gender to another when God says there's only two, male and female. When we give into that woke deception of lies, it gets me so angry. We are sowing, we are reaping what has been sown. Those who do this ought to be locked up. Those doctors ought to be bought up as child abusers. And any parent that's doing, you're confused about this, you need to get on the right side of this. We are reaping what we have now sown. We took Jesus and the Word out of the schools. We took prayer out of the schools. And you can plot it from 1962 to now what we are reaping. And it's time to get back to what we know is true. Get the Ten Commandments in there. Start teaching kids that there is a righteousness and a judge. There's two. This is the biblical basis of why we exist as even a nation. And we have lost our ways and this whole woke craziness. It's time to get this right and vote people out that don't, if their minds are in the wrong place, you need to vote them out. You need to get people in the right places. This is what we're talking about with the protection of our children. So let's look at this. When we come into warfare, I had this debate with someone who says, well, I know Jesus finished the work, so I don't want to focus on the devil. Whenever I go through warfare, I don't want to focus on the devil. I said, well, what about other scriptures, right? I listed some of them here. Revelation 12:17. Let's turn there for a minute. You're at war. The good news is the devil was thrown out of heaven. The bad news is he was thrown to earth with one third of his minions. All those who rebelled against God himself were cast out. We know that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the love relationship we have with Christ. That's Revelation 12. Look at verses 8 through 13 or 12. But look at the bottom of that scripture, verse 17. Now the dragon, or the devil, he makes war. He's very angry. They got thrown out of heaven. He was angry with the woman, and he declared war against the rest of her children. Some of your translation says the remnant who believe in Christ. Those who believe in Christ, the devil has declared war against you and your children. If you're part of the remnant, but that remnant is not somebody's, well, I believe in Jesus, so does the devil. This goes to the reward system. It has to be more than what you proclaim you believe. There needs to be some evidence in your journey. And it says here, he declares wars, and those who keep the commandments of God, verse 17, and have their testimony of Christ. What's your testimony in Christ? What's my testimony in Christ? Is there evidence of the work relationship that you are producing in the kingdom? Look at your finances. Look at what you look at. Look at how you behave. Look at how you treat others. These are all fruits of the Spirit, either bad fruit or good fruit. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, Galatians 5 says, if you walk in the Spirit, it should produce. If you walk in the Holy Spirit, it should produce love first. Joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, mercy, self-control. Hello. Do we all need that? Well, Jesus, help me. It's that time when you get home and like, Lord, I know that I'm supposed to cut down on my sugar and you want me to take care of this temple. And that ice cream is sitting in the freezer over there. Tom, I'm over here. Over here, have two bowls full. Loaded up with hot fudge that Katie brought home. There's no temptation known to man that God hasn't provided a way out. Jesus, help us. Come on, we got to get this right. We have this ability by the power. He said, when I come, I will give you power, right? Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you Holy Spirit. You'll receive power to become my witness. If there's not power operating in your life, you need to get rebaptized. The power of God to witness. The power of God for me to stand. And to please Him. And to ask Him what pleases Him. Look at 1 Peter. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When we look at his life, wow. He thought he had really blown it, denied God. God got him back, and he became one of these amazing apostles that says so many beautiful things. But let's look at 1 Peter 1. And let's begin in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, 2 Peter, if you read that one, it's his epitaph. He's about ready to be crucified upside down. He's in prison in Rome. And history says his wife was martyred just before. He watched his wife be martyred. And he was prophesied by Jesus that they'll take you someday and they'll stretch your hands out and bring you where you don't want to go. And he knew that. He writes in 2 Peter his epitaph of what's coming. Talks about nuclear war. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Those scoffers and mockers in the last day who will say, where's God? It's been 1,000 years. And he says, a day is like 1,000. You know, we're only in day 3 on God's calendar. It's only 3 days ago. Two days ago, Jesus died. Just the thought. Like that 1,000 years, is that like one day? I don't know. Let's go here. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3, the hope of eternal life. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we've been born again. There's grace. Because God raised Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. We have a precious, priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of decay. Sounds like treasure in heaven. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive His salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Boy, what day is that going to be, right? So, verse 6, be truly glad. This is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though, everybody say, even though, we have to endure trials. Oh, I only heard one. Okay. We have to endure for a little while. Do you know your life is a little while? Whew. Like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. So what are we doing? What are we doing with this short life? What's important? What are we spending? What are we wasting? You know, I've had the opportunity to be with people in their last moments. And I've had people that had the big smile on their face. And I've had others that, what have I done? Why did I waste it? Why did I waste the relationships with family and marriage and loved ones? What did I do? Such regret. We're going to so be truly glad. The wonderful joy is ahead. You're going to have to endure some trials. Verse 7, well, why? These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's not something you mouth. When you walk through the fire of the shadow, it's being tested as fire tests and purifies, even though your faith is far more precious than gold. You know, David Reeser is going through a trial. He's in Florida right now. We're praying complete healing. Him and Kristen and the girls are there. And I sent this thing out, and last week he commented on, he said, you know, the fire test is like the silversmith who takes that silver and he puts it in the furnace and he heats it up. And David said, you know when it's done? When you can see the reflection in it. All the impurities have been taken out. When the master silversmith can see his image in it, the impurities are out. Woo! Lord, I know you're purifying us. Sometimes the fire's got to get really, really hot for us to get to a place with, what do you really believe? Don't tell me what you believe. Show me, James says, right? He's the Missouri brother. Don't tell me what your faith is. Show me by your actions your faith. Not saving you, but it proves that you are one of his. Through your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Whew. Can you just picture this for a minute? When he turns to his angels and says, go get my kids. And they go to the north, south, east, and they gather all the ones that have been marked by the blood. And it's that day, and he says, ah, this is one of mine. And they declare for the glory and your honor, this one stood for me. Now, I don't know if they're going to tell, we'll have this instant understanding of revelation, all the things that ever happened in your life that you did for Christ. It's like, again, not for bragging rights, not for I want to get a reward. No, because we love him. If Jesus loved you and went through suffering for you, it was based on love because he is love, right? He doesn't show love, although he does. He is love. And so if you love him, he declares in the scriptures that you are no longer servants, you're my friends. And I share things with friends I don't share with servants. That's been my cry as Lord, I know I haven't been a good friend all my life, and Lord, I want to be a better friend to you. Verse 8, you love him even though you've never seen him. And though you have not seen him now, you trust him. Wow. And you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to see, and they prophesied for it. Let me give you one more scripture. Just turn with me to Acts 27. No, maybe two, but Acts 27. When Paul wrote, take every thought captive, you know that he was having some trouble in his thought life, right? Some of your scripture says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty to the pulling down of demonic strongholds, taking every thought captive, bringing it in subjection to Christ. We certainly teach that here. You need to take a capture of your thought process. And if it doesn't line up with scripture, then you need to take care of that and replace it with truth. So here's this case where Paul, I just read to you, he knows, he told Timothy, I'm on my way to Rome. I'm got, it's my death is near. Getting to Rome, like, he, you know, he's on a journey. He knows he's on a journey. He's already knowing he's going to be killed in Rome for his faith. He's going to witness to the Roman leadership. And the getting there, look at what he's got to go through. Acts 27. He's on this journey, which we would all believe is a mission from God, right? He knows it. Well, what happens? What gets in his way? Well, he gets on a ship, and there's a storm at sea, and he has this prophetic revelation. He tells the captain and the guard and all the prisoners, we shouldn't go right now. This is going to end up bad. Look at verse 10, Acts 27, 10. He says, men, I believe there's trouble ahead on this. If we're going to shipwreck, and you're going to lose the cargo, and we're in danger of our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened to the ship's captain, which probably makes sense. I'm going to listen to a prisoner who thinks he knows this, or the captain thinks he can get this ship where he's going. Well, storm happens at sea. It's a nor'easter, it's the worst. And then they decide, well, let's kill all the prisoners and throw them overboard, or let's get rid of the sea anchors. Paul tells him, if you do that, you're all going to die. You got to stay on the boat. So he gives him a prophetic word. Well, now the captain and the guard, they realize this dude knew what was going to happen already. He told us we were going to get it. Let's listen to him. So they stay on the ship and they ride it out, and it crashes, shipwrecked. In chapter 28, they end up on the island of Malta. Brent was just there in the Isle of Malta, I think, right? I was there on a ship. It was not a good experience there. I'll just tell you, there was a lot of, the Fifth Fleet used to arrive there. So he lands on the Malta Island. That was a good place, right, Brent? The Isle of Malta was pretty? Very pretty, right. He just got back with the sun. It wasn't so pretty when I was there. A lot of sin there, a lot of brokenness. There were, during the Vietnam War, a lot of stuff going on there. Phew. All right. When we see they shipwrecked, well, what happens? So now he's on his mission trip, going for God, go to Rome, shipwrecked, lands on Malta. They all live. Everybody lives. The prophetic word was true. And then let's pick up here. Let's pick up in 28, verse 7. So they've been shipwrecked, and they get ashore. Verse 7, we landed, and there was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. So they just so happened to get shipwrecked on the main guy's property. Circumstance? Interesting. No, it's not. They welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, well, let's back up. He first, when he lands, he's kind of in a place where he's cold, and he decides we better build a fire. So they build a fire, and a snake comes out and bites Paul. And they believe that he must be a murderer because he's going to die. Right? That's in verse, look up at verse 5. He must be a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped sea, justice will not permit him to live. So Paul shakes the snake off in the fire, unharmed. The people wait for him to drop dead, swell up, and die. And then he decides, since he didn't die, he must be a god, so let's worship him as a god. Do you see the tests here? Now, I don't know about you, but Paul could say, don't you know I'm on a mission trip for you, God? Why do I have to be shipwrecked? Why do I have to get snake bit? Right? Am I the only one? Or have you all said, God, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to do what you told me to do. Hey, it's part of the journey of the process of the testimony. And then they want to worship him, which is now, if you can't get him as being one who's judged as a murderer, let's try to give you accolades. Let's worship him. So now you start using your gift, and people start saying how wonderful you are, and your pride and your arrogance get in the way. You're so godly, and you're so gifted. Yes, I am. No, it comes from God, right? All good gifts come down from the Father of lights, right? The devil's such a snake. So anyway, so now we see that this, they didn't, he's, no, I'm not a god. And so then what happens? As it happened, verse 8, Publius's father just happened to be sick with fever and dysentery, Paul went in and prayed for him and laid hands on him and healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and they were healed. As a result, they showed us kindness and honor. Does God's favor follow those who do what he says? They prepare him for the trips, and then he goes on to Rome and he's martyred. My point, look at your last thing. You're supposed to put on the full armor of God, and sometimes the shipwrecks and the snake bite of life is actually part of the reward system. We don't see it at the time because we're pain adverse. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to have this sickness. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this marriage torment. I don't want to go through this child that's wandered off. In the trying of your faith produces patience, right? That's where you have a choice. He'll put you in that fire furnace. You're going to believe me or you're going to complain? We know what happened to the 40 years of the complainers in the wilderness. Where are you, God? I thought you were going to take care of it. Where are you? The word doesn't work. Be careful. You're listening to demonic thoughts. He's always good. And I may not understand it, and I may not even like it, but I just know you're good. And I trust you because you work all things together for those who are part of your call and love you. All right, let's land this thing. It says, the scripture there in 2 Corinthians at the bottom, righteousness is a weapon. In 2 Corinthians 6, 7, let me turn there for a second. Let's go there. Righteousness is a weapon for offense and defense. That's an interesting statement. 2 Corinthians 7, 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. New Living says, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, verse 6, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us, and we use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and on the left hand for defense. So when something's going on, it's really be good if you're going through a situation, a trial, a test, a fire, and you don't know if it's the devil or it's the Lord, or is the devil using him as a pawn to grow you up in it. That's the mystery. First, you can ask God, right? James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. God, what is this? I remember Mama Addie saying, Lord, what is this? You didn't say that this was going to happen. I don't have to have this infirmity. But it's good. Lord, is there any door I've opened? Any place where there's an open door that's allowing the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy, right? John 10:10, the job description of Jesus. He came to give life in abundance. John 10:10, devils come to kill, steal, and destroy. You got the two job descriptions of the most important people that you need to, or demon one and God with the other. What's his job description? He's a killer. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a robber. So what do you do with that? The only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is with a good guy with a gun, if he's bent on demonic death and murder. When the governor of Minnesota refused to give those private schools SRO officers that were armed, refused to put the money there, what do you got? You don't have, thank God there were men in that place who locked down the door so more children weren't murdered. But this idea, well, we should disarm the public. Now you're going to start to hear some of my beliefs. That was a gun-free zone there. The only way to stop evil, what's pent on designed to destroy you, is you take a firm stand against them. Right? And so we need to wise up and get this right, folks. This is, you got to rightly divide truth. And there is evil in the world. And that's why he says, watch out, the devil. This is 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Watch out. The devil seeks whom he may devour. Take a firm stand against him. Put on the full armor of God in the day of evil that you might be able to stand. Being able to stand. Expose evil. Expose it. So let's not be foolish about this. There is devil wickedness, and it's going to get worse. And the righteous people have to rise up and recognize with full assurance of who they are in Christ. But you don't. We have boundaries that have to be protected. We need to protect our children. We need to protect our schools. We need to protect our borders. And yet we need to show compassion and be loving. Okay, I know I've covered a lot of ground here. But I just want us to... I'd like us to stand this morning, and I want to pray, Lord, this, my altar prayer request right now, I want to read over us Ephesians chapter 7. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin and look at verse 7, but Ephesians 1, let's just bow our heads. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would get a hold of the truth. We know the truth sets us free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to be sober-minded. We need to be loving. We need to have tough outer skin and yet this really soft, loving heart. And that's a challenge. It is for me. So, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, where Paul, this apostolic prayer that Paul prayed, Lord, I pray that you'd activate it now over the lives of your people. He writes in Ephesians 1:17, just close your eyes. Let's receive this. I want to receive this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of God Himself, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling, what is the riches of the glory in His inheritance in the saints, and what is this exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe Him, according to the working of His mighty power, which He did through Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on the right hand of the heavenly places, far above every principality or power or dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. He's put everything under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things, the church which is His body and the fullness of Him that fills it all in all. Amen. Lord, I pray a blessing. Lord, I pray that we would be able to recognize the reward system and be ones that pursue You. So, Lord, I ask that You'd activate this word today. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, I pray a special blessing. Safe travel for the Spanish ladies and Pastor Willie coming back from Moravian Falls. Lord, I pray for Monday night Kingdom Men. I pray for Wednesday night's Deception Uncovered teaching. And then Friday night, signs and mercies and glorious presence for healing. Lord, as we come together, I pray for miraculous moves. If you could pray this week, pray that the God of miracles, the Waymaker, going to be with us Friday night as we assemble. Call to Him and answer us, oh God. Those that need healing, I pray for each one. I thank You how You've been healing hearts. Lord, when we think about this, look at what He's been doing in the natural. We don't like it, but Teresa was in the hospital, needed her heart healed. Guess what? There was no need for her heart to be healed. In fact, she witnessed while she was there. How about Kent standing up here? His heart's been healed. Praise God. Didn't need to be shocked this week. How about Ron Bertram? He's going home today. Triple bypass surgery. When I saw him the other day, I said, Ken, Ron, you look better than I've seen in years. When you have three blocked arteries, guess what? My brother yesterday spoke to him. Quadruple bypass surgery 2 days ago. Hearts that have been out of rhythm. Hearts that have been blocked. God's doing a heart work in Jesus' name. A weapon may form, but it won't prosper. How about David and Kristen and the girls? Well, we pray a blessing on all of what's going on there in Jesus' name. For Jody, we thank you. Those who had strokes, Elliot Tepper had a stroke. He's now recovering completely, walking. Thank you for healing, saving, protecting, Lord, all those that are battling. I'm thinking of James. I think of David. I think, Lord, we come before you. You're a God of miracles, and you're working it. Yes, we see it. Others say, well, what's going on? Well, I don't know, but God is delivering us, and he's healing us in the weapon form, but it won't prosper. In fact, it'll be a testimony of the trial by fire and the rewards that you give us. So, Lord, we thank you now. You are mighty to the pulling down of demonic strongholds, and we honor you, and we love you, and we praise you.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.